this morning. Matthew 5 and beginning in verse number 41. The Word of God says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Matthew 5, verse 42. "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them." And persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Father, now we come to you and once again ask you to bless our services. Bless the preaching of your word. Help us to understand what it means to be a second mile Christian. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Go the extra mile. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. Go the extra mile. It means to go above and beyond what is expected or necessary. Now, where did that saying come from? It came from this passage of Scripture that we just read from the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, don't just go 1 mile, go 2 miles. This morning I'm speaking on this subject, the second mile Christian. The most memorable message that I have ever heard on this passage of Scripture was preached by a man named Dr. Terrell Hudson. And Brother Hudson was beloved by many. As a matter of fact, I can't read these verses without thinking of him. Except for myself, Pastor Terrell had preached at this church more than anybody else. He preached one of our first revival services down at Southport Elementary School. He filled in for me a number of times, and last year he passed away in August. He pastored faithfully for 45 years at Moraine Heights Baptist Church in Dayton. Just a faithful, faithful man of God. His sermon that he preached on this text is on our website. I would encourage you, listen to that sermon. It's going to be 10 times better than anything that you hear this morning, all right? So get just the rough version this morning and go listen to the better version sometime this week. I titled this message, What He Did When He Preached From This Very Pulpit Many Years Ago. The Second Mile Christian. Are you a second mile Christian? Do you do what is expected? Or do you take and go above and beyond for Christ? I've heard it said that D.L. Moody preached from this passage of Scripture more than any other combined. At the end of his life, they asked him, "Mr. Moody, why did you preach so much from this text?" And here's what he said. "If you don't get this right, you won't get the Christian life right." Let us learn what it means to be a second mile Christian. In Matthew 5, verse 41, we read, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Jesus is addressing what is known as the Roman mile. Rome was in control or occupation of the world at that time. Soldiers had the legal authority to compel Jewish citizens to carry their gear or their food or their equipment for up to 1 mile. We have a likely example of this in the Bible. Can you think of when it happened? As Jesus carried the cross upon his shoulder, and his physical body was so weak that he could no longer bear it. In Matthew 27, verse 32, it says this, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compel. It's the same word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. Him they compel to bear his cross. Any Roman soldier could make any Jewish citizen carry his burden for 1 mile. That was the law. You can look it up, the historical law. The practice was called or known as impressment. It was humiliating. It was a reminder to the Jewish people, you are not free, we own you. It became a symbol of their oppression. Now, I have a burden today, okay? It's just a black duffel bag, all right? But this is our burden. Now imagine, it didn't matter if you were tired. It didn't matter if you didn't want to. If a Roman soldier came up to you and said, hey, look, come here, take this, and they give you their burden. Come on, we're going this way. Well, I'm going that way. I don't care where you're going. Now you're going this way. But I got an emergency. That doesn't matter. This is your emergency now. Take the burden. You're coming with me. If you were hungry, if you had a long day at work, if your need was bothering you, it didn't matter. If they compelled you to go a mile, you must go a mile. But you begin to walk. When you got to that mile, you were done. You fulfilled your duty. You obeyed the law. To disobey that law could mean severe punishment, even death. This law was made to relieve the Roman soldiers, but it really became just a way to humiliate those who were under Roman control. Now think about this for a second. The Jewish people hated this law. Oh, they despised it. It would have been humiliating and degrading. And here Jesus is preaching to a multitude of Jewish people. No doubt many in the audience would have been forced to go the Roman mile at some point in time in their life. Jesus, as a Jewish man preaching to Jewish people, says, don't just go 1 mile, go 2. Can you imagine the look on their faces?
Did he say 2 miles?
Double it? I mean, when the Messiah comes, he's supposed to get rid of these Romans, right? I mean, they wanted this law gone. They couldn't stand it. And not only does Jesus not get rid of it, but he doubles it. He said 2 miles? Don't go 1. Go 2. I didn't want to carry the first mile, let alone the second mile. And for who? These Gentiles? These unclean Gentile dogs? You want me to carry their burden? Yeah, instead of doing the bare minimum, instead of doing what's expected, don't just go 1 mile. Go 2. I asked you this morning, are you a second mile Christian? Jesus, they're the enemy. They don't deserve it. Don't go 1. Go 2. Do you have this type of spirit? This type of attitude? This type of heart? It's the same heart that Joseph had when he was betrayed and forsaken by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. They faked his death, and yet years later, when his family's lives hung in the balance, Joseph forgave them. It's the same heart that David had in Scripture. You know, I used to read that phrase that David was a man after God's own what?
Heart.
I never got that. That didn't make sense to me. Until I studied the life of David. And time after time, people would abuse him and mistreat him like King Saul, who tried to kill David over and over again. He threw a javelin at him. And not just one time. You think, like, look, if you throw a javelin at me once, I'm not coming around you again, right? And yet David, on the run for his life, would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, but kept turning the other cheek and turning the other cheek. And then I understood what it meant that David was a man after God's own heart. A heart of compassion and kindness and long-suffering and grace and forgiveness. It's the same heart that Stephen had. But the Bible tells us they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And as the light left his eyes, he prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." It's the same spirit of our Savior with nails run through his hands and feet who cries out, "Father, forgive them." The spirit of the second mile Christian. Are you a second mile Christian? To be a second miler isn't something that only a few select believers are expected to do. No, this should be the attitude, the heart, and spirit of every born again Christian. Imagine that soldier comes to you and says, "Hey, come here." And you know it's coming. "Take this. We're going this way." "I'm tired." "Can't you get somebody else to do it?" "No, you're doing it." "Fine. But I'm not going one step further. I know where a mile is. Don't be trying to move the marker on me. I know where it is." You get to that 1 mile. "There. Can I go now?" 1 mile. "Or, hey, come here. You're carrying my burden today." "Me?" "Yeah, you. Here." "Okay. Where are we going?" "Going this way." "Sure." "All right, give me my stuff back." "You said you're going this way?" "Yeah." "All right, man, I got some time. Let me carry it another mile." That Roman soldier would be like, "What is wrong with you? Do you think that it ever happened in the history of this law? Do you think anyone ever said, 'No, let me go another mile'?" "No way. No way." But that Roman soldier is going to say, "There's something different about you." I like what Brother Terrell Hudson said when he preached this text. He said, for that first mile that the Jewish person walked, that Roman soldier was in control. But from the first step after the first mile, who's in control now?
Yeah.
Not that soldier. That second mile. Jesus says, don't just go one, go two. Is that your spirit? This is a revolutionary response. The Romans had killed, imprisoned, beaten, and crucified the Jewish people. And Jesus wants them to carry the burden a second mile? To do good to those who do evil? To return love for hate? To be kind to those who wish ill of you? To show grace to those who don't deserve it? This is what it means to be a second mile Christian. This is the believer that will make a difference in their school and in their home and in their workplace, in their church and in this world. Do you go the second mile? In verse number 42, Jesus says, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." You say, well, what's that verse have to do with anything? Why do you throw that in there? Once again, Jesus is dealing with the issue of the heart. Now, you can be the person who says, "I'm not going another mile." You can be the person that has the attitude that says, no, this is my stuff. And you can't have any of it. It's mine. Or you can be a second mile Christian who has a giving heart sacrificial kindness. Now, this doesn't mean you have to give to all people all things every time they ask. Look, my kids, around Easter time, somehow end up with a lot of chocolate because of their loving grandparents, all right? And for the most part, we don't see much of that chocolate, but we have a little gremlin in our home. Her name's Joanna. She's 2.5. And she will find that stuff. She sniffs it out. And she'll go into one of the kids' rooms, and she'll come back with a cheek full of chocolate. We're like, Danny, what are you eating? And she's like, chocolate, you know? We're like, no more chocolate. And she disappears. Where did she go? And she'll come back with some in her hand. And I'm like, Joanna, no more chocolate. She'll say, oh, please, Dad. She does the same where she puts her hand on her hip, and she'll go, please, Dad. Alright, one more piece of chocolate. My wife was like, are you serious right now? Hey, she would just keep going until she gets sick, right? Well, she asked, Pastor, is that what this literally means? Think about it another way. Imagine, let's say you knew a person who struggled with drug addiction, and they were a recovering addict, and they came to you and said, hey, I need some cash. Is it loving just to hand over some money to that person? Probably not. Feed them, shelter them, clothe them, for Pete's sake, tell them about Jesus. But what's the point? The second mile Christian is not a stingy, selfish Scrooge with a tight fist. He understands his Father is generous and giving to us. Therefore, the second mile Christian has a generous and giving spirit. Verse number 43. Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Where do they hear that? The Old Testament commands them to love their neighbor. They understood their neighbor as the nation of Israel, their fellow Israelites. So the logic of that day was, we're only supposed to love our neighbor. God didn't add that word only in there. And they misunderstood what neighbor was. So they thought, well, we're only supposed to love our neighbor, a.k.a. the Jewish people, which means we're free to hate everybody else. That's how they believe. Did God command that? Absolutely not. But this is what they used to justify the hatred of their enemy in their mind. Then Jesus says in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. No man has called them. No man has said the things that Jesus said. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's a second mile Christian. Yeah. Love your enemies. Corrie ten Boom, who knew a thing or two about loving your enemies, survivor of a Nazi concentration camp, once said this, you never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you love and forgive your enemies. Jesus commands us to love those who hate us, despise us, persecute us, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who seek to do us evil. You're like, preacher, I'll pray for. I got a few psalms in mind, preacher, that I could Isn't this what Jesus did? Father, forgive them. Verse 45, Jesus says, what is the purpose of living such a life? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Why are we to live such a virtuous life? Why are we called to go the second mile? Because it reflects the heart of our God, the mercy of our God. Isn't this what God does? He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He brings the rain on the just and the unjust. God does not withhold the blessing of the sun and rain from those who hate him. And when we love our enemies, we are showing the love and mercy of God to the world. In Luke 6, verse 36, we read, "Be ye therefore merciful, why? As your Father is also merciful." Well, why should I treat someone with kindness who is evil toward me? Because God was kind to you when you were evil toward him. Well, you know, I just can't live this type of life, Pastor Nick. That's impossible. You're right. It is. It is impossible in our own strength to live this type of life. Here's another reminder why Jesus is not teaching, do this to get to heaven, because no one would ever get to heaven. It is impossible without the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible, but listen to me, do not forget this old truth. What God commands and demands, he empowers and enables us to do. Let's say that again, all right? What he commands and demands, he empowers and enables us to do, to carry out, to live out. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. To be a second-mile Christian, you're going to have to work really hard to get yourself out of the way. You're going to have to do some dying to yourself. Dying to what I want and what I feel and what I think I deserve. You're going to have to die. George Mueller understood this. The old prayer warrior said, "There was a day when I died. I died utterly. Died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." That's the second letter. Believer, there are two ways that you can do any task. The 1 mile way or the 2 mile way. Whether you're washing the dishes at home, whether you're making french fries at McDonald's, or doing your homework, there's a 1 mile way, and there's a 2 mile way. There are some who will find anything to complain about, anything to grumble about. And then there are those who find a reason to be thankful and praise the Lord in any situation. You tell me which one is the 2 miler. I've often found that my problem are the prayer requests of others. The problems I have in my life, many times somebody else is begging God for those same problems. You know, I think about even our building project out here, which, praise God, the progress is rolling along, and the weather's better, and we got the, the roof, and it's enclosed, and praise the Lord for that. But just being honest, it's not going as fast as I want it to. I mean, it's not as smooth. I want to be in there tomorrow. You understand what I mean? Like, I wanted to go faster. And could it be going faster? I'm sure it probably could. But anytime I start in my heart to complain or grumble, my wife reminds me, the Holy Spirit reminds me. You have the Holy Spirit, you have your conscience. Then you're your spouse. All right? You did remind me the other day. I mean, think about where we came from. And before I ever complain about what's going on, before you complain about maybe, it's not going as fast as we'd like, we're going to get there. I also remember when we were in Everett Middle School setting up chairs every single Sunday. The same chairs we're sitting in. Praise God, we're getting new chairs. All right? And, I remember those ladies taking our nursery, which fit in a tote, and dragging it down that long hallway to put it in that classroom. I remember Valerie Drake and others being in one of those classrooms, teaching those kids. I remember being down at Southport Elementary School, all the work, blood, sweat, and tears we put in that building, and it changed a little. But man, it still looks like an old school. And those little toilets, right, from the elementary school. And the heat going out. You know, it's easy to look around and maybe it's packed in here today. You're coming in, you're probably like, jeez, I can't get by. You know, I just want to get to my seat, all right? I think about that, and it's tight in here, it's grand, there's not always a place to sit, and the hallways are tight, we got to get back to the kids, and so on and so forth. But then I think about those churches who are afraid about whether or not to keep the doors open because they can't get enough people to come. I think about how the building project's not going as fast as I would like it to be. Then I think about how many churches, their baptistries running dry. And yeah, construction's really messed up our parking a little bit. Maybe you've noticed that. It's a little crazy out there. It'll get it, but it's a little crazy, man. It's hard to park around here. And I think about that pastor who was standing outside begging God for just a few more cars because the parking lot's empty. I say again that oftentimes my problems, I realize, are the prayer requests of other people. Look what God has done, where He's brought us. One or two ways you can do anything in life, 1 mile away or 2 miles. Have you ever met like a believer who's faithful to church, they've been there for years, serving and everything, and they're like, they're there, but they're just like not a nice person? Like everybody knows that Christian, you know? There's an old Methodist preacher who once said, are some people outside of the church because you're inside of the church? Ooh, ouch. You know what I'm saying? Some people just find something to be mad about and complain and grumble. That's not a second mile Christian. So, are you a second mile Christian? What about at work? Would anyone want to follow Jesus because of your testimony at work? Are you the work gossip? Are you the one that's always complaining about the boss, the one who does the job halfway, who stops working when the manager isn't looking? Way back in the day, I worked at Taco Bell. More about making french fries, about making tacos. I remember one night at Taco Bell, the lights went out, power goes out. Me, manager, one other employee, just three of us. And they just went out and sat in the lobby. Now, if there's light, there's emergency light everywhere. The restaurant's still illuminated. We can't take orders or anything. And so I'm still working. There's dishes to do. I'm going to do them, all right? So, like, I got to do it one way or another. I got to scrub this floor. And it's not a nice floor, all right? I'm like, what are you doing? Come sit down. Did they stop paying me? I mean, I know the clock's not working, but I'm still getting paid for this, right? Then why don't you grab a brush and let's get the scrub. Would anybody see your work ethic, the way you handle stress, the way you respond with grace when you know that person who you're dealing with doesn't really deserve grace? Would anyone see that from you and say, I want the Jesus that they have? Are you a second-mile Christian at home? Do you go above and beyond to serve your family? You see, being a second-mile Christian takes everyday mundane tasks and transforms them into marching orders from the King of Kings. Would the people in your home desire a relationship with Jesus based on what they see in you? Would anyone in your home say, I want what mom has, or dad has, or what my brother has, or my sister? Are you a second-mile Christian at church? One preacher said, some people come to church to get out. Don't come to church to get out. Are you that kind of Christian? You're hoping, man, I hope there's not an extra song today. And the sermon doesn't go a little over. Because, you know, I got some some things to do. I've got places to be, some important stuff to take care of. Second mile Christians don't come to church to get out of church. By the way, you can't be a second mile Christian at church if you're not even a member of the church. I know some are praying and seeking, and praise the Lord for that. Thank you for visiting today, for visiting, but how can you be a second mile Christian when you're only able to serve on a surface level at church? You can't be a second mile Christian at church if you haven't taken the first step of obedience after salvation. How can you say, I'm going the second mile, when you haven't done the first thing that God has commanded you to do since becoming his child? Past two Sundays, we've seen six people follow the Lord at believers' baptism. Amen to that. Said, I'm going to be obedient. Hey, you can't be a second mile Christian at church if you're not at church. Well, amen. Because there are times where you're like, I'm going to preach to the crowd. We're here right now. I'll preach to you. You know, there are times on Wednesday nights, I may like pop my head in the youth group just to like say, hey, you know, all the teams, three games. Way. A while back, I popped my head in the youth room, and it was just kind of funny. There were like 20 girls and like three young men in there. Like, what in the world? Like, first of all, like, I'm thinking for the young men, like, you can't find a lady to marry here. You're up. All right? It's your fault. And then for the girls, I'm like, sorry, girls. Slim Higgins, how much did you throw, right? Where are the men of courage? You know? Where are the men? Where are the young men? I realize a lot of their dads aren't here on Wednesday night. So maybe it's to be expected. Here's what I found. There's kind of like a life cycle to church members where you join a church, you get excited, and you start out, you're on fire. You're zealous. You're passionate. You're serving anywhere you can. What do you want me to do? Give me a broom. I'll change a diaper. Like, I will go anywhere. Like, here I am, Lord, send me. And you serve. And you're faithful, and you're coming to every service you can. The men's prayer breakfast. You're coming to prime time. You're not even in the prime time, right? And you show up. And you're coming Sunday morning. And why do we have Sunday night service still? Yes, we do. And this is our disciple. And you're there. And you just want all that you can because you realize you need it. You're inviting people. Hey, God, you go to church and you're wearing your shirt, Lighthouse Loud and proud, and see my shirt? You know, you're checking out at Walmart? Like, you know. Hey, you got a church to go to? You're inviting your friends, your neighbors, your family. I found a place, you know, that preaches the Word of God, and then souls are being saved, people are being baptized, and yourselves. You're getting online, and I'm going to share this live stream every week because I have lost family and friends on here, old classmates that I'm friends with on Facebook. That this is maybe a chance they get the gospel. Maybe they don't, maybe they ignore it, maybe they, I don't know, ignore me. Something happens when that honeymoon phase starts to wear off. If we're not careful, that same zeal and passion can begin to wane and fade. And we're not serving quite like we used to serve. We're not invited like we used to invite. We're not coming like we used to come because, you know, I don't really get much out of that. Not really for me. I don't need it. Now you're not a second mile Christian. You're barely a half mile Christian. What happened? Who changed? There are some people who, they may miss church. This has happened, I guess, I'm sure, at some point, but stop coming. They miss a few weeks, and it's like, man, I can't believe nobody reached out to me. Now, do they reach out to anybody when they don't come? No. Do they want somebody to reach out to them? Absolutely. And it's like, well, I didn't come for a few meets, and then because of that, nobody reached out, I stopped coming. That's all it took to get you to quit? That's a one-mile Christian. One-mile would say, somebody else will do it. Two-mile would say, if no one else wants to, I will. One-milers get served. Two-milers serve. One-milers make it all about them, what they want, their preference. Two-milers make it all about others and about Christ. Look, it's not about you. One-milers say it's about them. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Amen? And look, if you want to be that type of one-miler when it's all about you, you can drive a few miles in that direction or that direction and find a church where you will be welcomed in and you'll be a big old fish in a little pond where everybody will do what you want and your preference and you can meet that somewhere else. But you can't do that here. That's a one-miler. One-milers say, nobody talk to me today. Two-milers say, who can I talk to encourage this morning? Is there a visitor here? Can I meet somebody and make them feel welcome? What about the lost person here? Or the person who's brand new to church, they just say Christians are all a bunch of mean, judgmental hypocrites. Could you be the one that shows them, hey, look, followers of Jesus are friendly and welcoming and loving, and we want you here. We want the lost here. I know it's a whole lot easier just to come in, sit down, sing songs, amen the message, and leave, and that's comfortable and that's easy, but Jesus doesn't call us to do what's easy. He calls us to go the second mile. 1 mile is saying it's all about them. 2 miles, though, it's all about Jesus. Verse 46 of Matthew 5. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? How can we be second mile Christians if we respond the way lost people do? There are unbelievers that live better than that. That's what the natural man does. Look, not the spiritual man. There are many people in the world who are not Christians. You probably know some. They're kind. They're caring. They're moral. They're not saved. But they're compassionate. Jesus raises the bar, commanding us to go further than the lost world, to go the second mile. If you love those who love you, look, I love people, Pastor. The ones who love you, if you love those who love you, look at you. Like, Gold Star, you're a spiritual giant, right? You love those who love you, so what? That's like the baseline. That's what's expected, right? If you did love those who love you, that would be below the baseline. That's what a one-mile Christian does. I would say maybe it's not even what a one-mile Christian does, it's what an unbeliever does. They love those who love them. Jesus said, those who are hateful toward us, who abuse us, are the very ones we are called to love. Have you heard it put this way? You can be humanly, hellishly, or heavenly. To do good to those who do good to you, that's the human response. To do evil to those who do good to you, that's the hellish response. But to do good to those who do evil, that's the heavenly response. To put it another way, to return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. The entire gospel is based on this premise. God loved his enemies, and you and I were one of them. And when we live in this way, the second mile way, Carol Hudson said this, all that God has forgiven me for, I deserve the devil's hell. If I got what I deserved, I would spend eternity in hell, and so would you. That's exactly what we deserve. But God, in His love and His mercy, He forgave us of that sin and prepared a place for us. And we, who have been forgiven for so much, we ought to find it easy to forgive others of so much less than what we have been forgiven for. I just don't want to be a one-off Christian. Perhaps there's a time in every believer's life where they say, I just am tired of only going 1 mile. Maybe you were a second-mile Christian. But now you're not. What happened? What about you? Are you a second-mile Christian? Do you do what you have to do to get by as a believer? I read, I pray, I come. That's it? Do you do the bare minimum for Jesus? Believer, are you going the second mile? You know what really helps? Me personally, when I see somebody else going the second mile, oh man, I want to go the second mile too. What motivation we can find. Last weekend, there was a race out in Chillicothe, the Buck 50 relay race. It's a 150-mile race. Most people have a team of 10, which means each person on your team runs three times. Three different legs of the race. Each averages about 15 miles total in the three legs. Now, if you're runner number one, that means you're running leg one, leg 11, leg 21. If you're runner 10, you're leg 10, leg 20, leg 30. Those teams of 10 are usually divided up into two different bands. So while the one band is running, the other man is trying to relax, get some sleep, rehydrate, stretch, pray. I don't know. There have been quite a few folks who have done it from the church. Bethany Watson has done it multiple times. Carly and Landon Long ran it this year. We had folks driving the vans this year, just on different teams. Bowen drove, and Jerry Curran drove, Paul Dowdy drove. And I was on an all-men's team, just the bros, all right? And there were five of us from Lighthouse Circleville, and then a handful from Chillicothe and some others. And it was an awesome time, just the guys out there, suffering together, like sweating together, bleeding together. Got to ask him about that sometime, and it was a blast. After our second leg, all right, we're getting ready to go out and run for the third time in less than 20 hours. And to be honest, nobody wants to run that third time. I mean, you're sore, you're tired, you're a little, I mean, you're sleeping wrong. You're trying to sleep in between, but it's hard, and so you're trying to, like, refuel your body, and you're using a massage gun, but it's just not working, all right? And you got to get out, and you know, I got to go do it again. I gotta push my body again. I gotta go to the limit, and my heart rate's gonna be through the roof, and I'm already tired. And how am I gonna do this? And as we're driving out, our second band, or our first band rather, going to our last leg, the third leg, I'm looking at our band, and we all just look a little defeated. We're quiet, really quiet. Nobody's talking. The cheer that we had at the beginning is kind of faded. And there we are, thinking, man, I gotta do this again. Till I realized something, and I reminded our band. I said most teams have 10 people on their team, but some teams do it with just 5. Which means they run double the legs 6 times instead of 3, double miles, about 30 miles instead of 15. These are the crazy people, all right? I remember that we had a group, the Lighthouse Ladies. There were 3 from Circleville, a couple from Chillicothe. Katie Saba, Reverend Connie and Doug Booth. They were a part of that group. And as we're going out to that class, like, sitting there thinking, what was me? I got one more to go. I still have one more. And then it hit me. And I turned around in the van and I said, guys, I know. We still have one leg to go. I want you to think about something. We run two legs and we have one to go. But that Lighthouse Ladies group, that group, they've already run four times. And they still have two more to go. And if they run four times and they still have two more, then surely we can do one. If they're going two, then we can do one. And it was that time we got out on the course, we saw those Lighthouse Ladies, and they were just tearing it up. Like, no quit. And man, seeing them just spurred me on to think, I can do one more. Are you a second mile Christian? I want you to think about the motivation that we have. Consider Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Picture the wood upon his shoulders as it weighs down upon him to the point where he can't carry it anymore. Literally, he is bearing the burdens of his enemies. Blood and sweat run down his face and go into his eyes as he squints, he feels afresh the thorns that have been crushed into his skull as Christ carries my sins upon his back for my salvation. In 1 Peter 2:24 it says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Friend, how could I not go the second mile for him when he went the second mile for me? You stand with me this morning. As you stand, if you would bow with me for just a moment, with head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around as our praise team comes and begins to play. What about you, friend? You may be here and you're not even a Christian. Jesus went the second mile for you. He carried your sins upon his back. He died to save you. You need to be saved. You come and make that decision today. Believer, are you running the second mile? Maybe today you would commit to the Lord. God, I'm done being a one mile Christian. I'm done. I'm ready to go to second. Maybe you used to be a second mile Christian. What happened? Why did you lose your zeal, your passion? Did Christ change? He went the second mile for you. Surely we can go the second mile. Father, as we come to you now, I pray that you would bless our time of invitation. The Lord is summoned. You come and are coming. I pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, that we would be compelled. Not by the Romans, not by our enemies, but compelled by you, who showed such mercy and kindness to us, who went further than anyone would ever expect, all the way to the cross. Help us, Lord, to bear our cross for you and not to quit after the first time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone come today. Would you come as the Lord speaks to you? We'll sing a song. And you respond as the Lord lays on your heart. Sing.
Be brought down, be laid on the cross at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love.